We would like to welcome our radio audience to the sanctuary of Trinity United Methodist Church at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour, Indiana. If you enjoy our radio ministry and would like to help further the building of His kingdom, you can visit our website at www.dev.tumsymour.org. Trinity is offering a professional cake decorating class as a fundraiser for youth camp. Our first class was a huge success. Our next class is tonight, June the 23rd at 6 o'clock at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. Please call to register at 812-523-3072. Classes are $15 per person. Vacation Bible School at Trinity United Methodist is partnering with First United Methodist for a fantastic scuba VBS, diving into friendship with God. Taylor Barkas is asking for those who can help to pre-register at vbs.pro.event/ptumcsubavbs2024. Please join us on July the 20th for our community meal. We offer fun fellowship and a hot meal. All are welcome. It will be from 5 to 7 p.m. at 333 South Chestnut Street in Seymour. July's Unity Service will be held at Trinity United Methodist with Daniel Christensen bringing the word July the 21st from 6 to 8 p.m. Our flowers this morning is being sponsored by Greg and Kathy Walker in honor of Lamb's baptism. And the radio sponsor is Heather in honor of Dee and David Hess's anniversary. Our scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6 through 10 and 14 through 17. Therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are home in the body, we are away from the Lord. We live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please Him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. All of this from God, who reconciled all for Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live may no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from the worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in his way, we do so in longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Our sermon this morning is Grace in the Midst of Judgment by Pastor Angel Armstrong.
I absolutely love the last verse that Judy read. It says that in Christ we are a new creation, that the old has been swept away. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But when we come to Christ, we receive His forgiveness. We are made clean. We are made into a new creation. And here's the trick, folks. We need to live like it. We need to live a life that is promising to God. Bill Hybels, an amazing pastor that lives in the Chicago area, wrote a book, Making Life Work. And in it, he cited a study. The study is titled 178 Seconds to Live. And in it, it shares about airplane pilots learning to trust their equipment, their instruments, more so than their instincts. And beloved, that is difficult. I met an amazing young man this past week. He spent the entire week with me. He towers over me, 21 years old. This young man has a brain tumor, and the brain tumor must be reevaluated every year with a 4-hour long MRI that he might continue to be able to fly. He learned to fly, starting with one of those puddle jumpers, you know, that goes from island to island, those little tiny planes. Has anybody ever been on one? They only allow about 7 or 8 people on them, and it's not pressurized. And then he went on to the private planes that are a little bit bigger. And now he is becoming a commercial airline pilot. The study of Bill Hybels tells us of 20 seasoned veteran flyers that were thrown into an assimilation that put them in the midst of the darkest storm, and they had to trust their instruments. Without training on the particular instruments that were on their panel, they had to learn to trust those measurements and those standards, just the same as you and I need to learn to trust these measurements and these standards in the Holy Word. Because our heart can be deceitful, let alone our mind. Our mind can lead us astray over and over again. I don't know about you, but have you ever looked at somebody and you thought, why are they looking at me like that? This is what they must be thinking. And that's not what they're thinking at all. The heart wants what the heart wants. We as Christians have to trust the instrument, the guidelines, the standards that have been left for us by our good and holy God. Just the same as those pilots had to trust their instruments above their own instincts. Because the ones who trusted their instincts went down. They crashed within 178 seconds. They crashed less than 3 minutes. As soon as their visual point of view was thrown off, down they went. It's the same for you and I, beloved. We are to keep our eyes on the prize, Christ Jesus. We are to keep focused on Him no matter what is happening in our lives, no matter what is happening in the world. In the world, there is chaos. There is craziness. There is all kinds of things that can throw us astray. And beloved, today's focus is about judgment and forgiveness. But not ours. His. Who are we? Who are we to judge God's handiwork? I say that in relationship to myself because the hardest person for me to forgive is my very own self. We must rely upon the instruments, the standards, the measures that our God has given us in the Holy Word. Facing a personal crisis, apart from the appreciation of Scripture and the determination to obey that Scripture. Once you make up your mind that you are going to follow Christ with everything you have, that you are going to obey the Scriptures, that you are going to give your all, that carries you through the times of temptation. Standing upon that commitment, having read your word, having gotten prayed up, will get you through the times where our own deceitful hearts want to knock us off course. And within 178 seconds, we will crash and burn. Paul offers a more ominous perspective. He opens the fifth chapter of the second letter to the people in Corinth, joyfully enough, with assurance that God's people will always have an embodied existence. And whatever we happen to do with our bodies in this world matters. Our decisions, our actions are never trivial. His line of reasoning in verse 10. For all of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive recompense for what has been done in the body, whether good or evil. Research consistently reveals that whether we are churched or unchurched, we're not overly concerned with the ramifications, with the consequences of our daily actions. The word tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Daily we sin in thought, in words, and in deed. And for that, we must ask for His forgiveness. And we must strive to live daily according to what will please our Lord. According to the authors of Scripture, a day of reckoning awaits each one of us. One that will turn out to be considerably more challenging than anything we have faced. Appearing before the judgment seat of Christ is like a courtroom appearance. U.S. News and World Report did a large study in the 1970s. They asked Americans, who is worthy of going to heaven? And Americans answered fairly appropriately the first time. They said Mother Teresa of Calcutta, 86%. And after that, they went downhill. They said Oprah Winfrey, 62%. And this had to be in the beginning of his presidency. Then they said Bill and Hillary Clinton, 52 and 56% respectively. I don't know about y'all, but if our president couldn't define sex, I don't know that he should be held up as an example of living right. But you know what that said? I don't know that I should be held up as an example of living right, because daily I sin a word, thought, and deed. I don't know about y'all, but I go to bed and I be playing in my head, Judy looked at me and I think she was thinking da 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 da. Our minds, our hearts, our own will lead us astray. The living word of God will not lead us astray. The difficulty is with our own sense of judging one another. C.S. Lewis reflected, One cannot go against the grain of reality without getting splinters. How did Jesus Christ himself portray reality? Over the course of his ministry, he spoke to his listeners, his disciples. He referred to them as servants living within a household, as servants living within a household that would be judged upon their actions or lack thereof. In verse 10, Paul points out that our own personal participation in this exercise is not optional. We don't get a pass. We don't get to say, I pass. Everything that we have ever done privately will be made public on Judgment Day. And you know, they've got a prosecutor. A prosecutor that is mean. A prosecutor that has a good memory. We call him Satan. We call him the adversary. We call him the accuser. He tries to accuse us as we daily try to live for Christ. Don't even bother. Don't even try, for you will not succeed. Remember when you did this? Remember when you did that? Remember when you did this and you could have done better? The accuser wants to tear us down so that we stop living, as that last verse that Judy read. In Christ, we are a new creation. The past is gone. But here's the thing, folks. We have to live for Christ Jesus. We have one whale of a defender. Jesus Christ sits at the right hand of God and speaks to God the Father. This one is mine. She has lived for me. This one is mine. He has taught his children the principles upon which I based my life. We have a defender who does indeed fight for us. Something like this will take place in heaven with an eternal happy outcome. I will discover the degree to which someone else has altered my reality. Jesus Christ erased my file. When you go before a judge, your file, your entire legal history is laid out before him. Not just the crime for which you are being charged, but your entire history is laid out on the judge's bench. But our Lord Jesus Christ, took that file upon himself. You know, every single time I read or hear or think about him crying out, Adonai, Adonai, my God, why have you forsaken me? It wounds me anew. And I recommit to living my life for him, for at that very moment, filled with all the sin of the past, the present, and the future, a good and gracious and holy God could not look upon his very own son, filled with sin. Our Lord took that upon him. The beatings that he took, the humiliation that he took, being spat upon, none of that truly affected him. But can you imagine being clean, never having sin, and then feeling the weight of the world's sin upon you? I can't begin to imagine it. So what do we do with this? We recommit our life to listening to him. Lord, speak to me. Lord, I want to live for you. Thank you, Lord. You rescued me. You saved me from myself. You gave me back a brand new life. And I promise to use that brand new life to serve you 100%. That is the background of the wonderful words in 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, so that those who live might live no longer for themselves. No longer for themselves, but for him who died and was raised for them. Paul summarizes in verse 17. So, if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. The newness of the Christian life includes the certainty of our status before God. We have been made clean. We have been washed by the power of the blood. There is nothing else in the universe that could have atoned for all that you and I have done. You might be one of the kindest, most wonderful, hard-working people in the world, but that in and of itself will not get you to heaven. An anonymous note written to our government. Did you know that our government had a fund started in 1811, the so-called Conscience Fund, where American citizens, as they felt led, might send money or payments in kind to atone for mistakes. Every year, approximately $50,000 is received in this fund. A man sent coins along with the confession that he had once placed some coins on the railroad track to see what would happen, and that he now felt guilty about defacing money. A man in World War I sent in $100. That was an awful lot of money getting out of that war because he had stole a blanket to protect himself, to keep himself warm, and he felt guilty and he sent that on. I have to love this one. A woman sends in, I have not been able to sleep because of the money that I failed to pay on my taxes. Enclosed is $100. If I still have difficulty sleeping, I will pay the rest later. Our relationships with one another, it is vital wherever and whenever possible to make restitution. We must become vulnerable. We must talk to one another, not at one another, not about one another. We must talk to one another, and we must work through the difficulties of life, because surely there will be difficulties in life. None of us escape those. As a Christian family, we are called to work through those difficulties. Has anybody seen the movie Saving Private Ryan? There's quite a few of you that have seen it. Powerful, powerful, powerful movie. The premise is the star of the show, Tom Hanks. And as he lays dying, he has saved another soldier. He has traded his life for this other man. As he lays dying and gasping, he gasps out something that is impossible. He says, Ernest. And I get the premise. Fight hard. Be a good soldier. Be a good man. Ernest. But you know, there is no way possible to earn life. A life for a life. Jesus Christ gave his life He laid it down freely for each and every one of us, so that our God could indeed speak to us and through us. Are we set? If not, we will turn to page 463 in our hymnals, and we will proudly boast out, "Lord, speak to me." Cassie, start us off, because those are what you need to say.
Would our ushers please come forward for the offering?